Well, good morning. So, we're in the book of Colossians. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. And we just ask, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and to fill this place and to open our eyes and our ears to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're in the book of Colossians. As you know, the last couple of weeks, Paul has preached on Colossians chapter 1. So this morning, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. So let's just read that. Colossians 1, 19 through 23. It says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." So even though there's a ton of stuff in that, and if you're like me, the first time you read it, you're like, what? How many of you are like, what did he just say? So I told Paul as I was preparing this week, I started to call him and say, okay, I'm not doing that. But anyway, I want to share with you three things in this passage this morning that I see. And like I was about to say, you could read this passage and you could come up with three more things, and then three more things, and then three more things. But we're going to talk about three things. First of all, number one is God was pleased. If you look at that first part of verse 19, it says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Now some versions, it might be your version, say it was his good pleasure, or it was the Father's good pleasure. And just as years ago, y'all know that Steve works for Chick-fil-A and has for 30 years, and so we've been to many of the seminars. They have an annual seminar every year. And I was there many years ago when Truett Caffey stood up at the seminar and he told all of the operators, he said, "I don't want anybody in my stores to say you're welcome anymore. He said, I want you to say my pleasure." He said, "Because not only does it sound better, but because I want them to know that it is our pleasure to serve them." And so I thought about that this morning as I read that. For God was pleased. It was his pleasure. It was God's pleasure to serve us salvation through Jesus Christ, his only Son. And I don't know about y'all, but that gives me chills. That it was God's pleasure. It's what he wanted to do. It pleased him to give us salvation through his Son. It pleased him to do it. God wanted reconciliation. As we were singing that song, "Is He Worthy," this morning, there's that line in there that says, "Does our God intend to dwell with us?" He does. Does our God intend to dwell with us? He does. That is what he wants. That is what started all of this with Jesus, is he wants to be reconciled to each one of us. It is his good pleasure. It pleased him to do what he had to do to be reconciled to his creation, to be back in fellowship with those that he loved, even if it cost him the death of his Son on a cross. It was his good pleasure. It pleased him. And so in this very first section of this verse, we see the love and the goodness of God. And I want you to see that this morning. I want you to know. I want you to hear. I want you to understand that God loves you and he wants to be reconciled to each one of us. He wants to be in a relationship with you. Every single one of us. A second thing that I want us to see in this passage, it says, once you were alienated. Starting with verse 21, it says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Do you hear that? Do you understand what he's saying? That we were alienated from God because of our sins. We had no hope. We had no hope of being reconciled. There was nothing that we could ever do to be reconciled. Nothing. There was a chasm between us and God that we could not cross. It's impossible. It's not just hard. It's just impossible to be reconciled to God. You couldn't get to God because of your sin, and I couldn't get to God because of my sin. Nothing. Period. No good works, nothing. We were doomed to die. And I make that point, and I keep making that point, that the wages of sin is death, period, no hope, no way out, because I think we live in a world where people think they can talk to God, they can get to God, just because they decide they want to. And so I want us to understand this morning that God says, once we were alienated from God and were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. What evil behavior is he talking about? You know, I know a lot of people that would say that they're good people. They believe their behavior is good. And I agree, it's a lot better than a lot of people, right? I mean, we want to feel like we're good people. But God says, apart from Christ, that we are alienated because of our evil behavior. Because we've done away with God's law in our society, we don't understand why the Bible says that we were hostile in mind. Or enemies in our minds, depending on which version you have. God says that we are his enemy. In our mind, that we are hostile in mind because, and this doesn't sound like a big deal to us, but because we choose our way over his way. And we don't realize that going our way is refusing God, the Creator's way. So what's the standard? What is the way? According to the Bible, the standard is obeying God in everything. Obeying God in every way, always going his way. But what does Isaiah 53:6 say? The verdict. It gives us the verdict there. All of us. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. All of us have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the wrongdoing of us all to fall on him. Do you see the wrongdoing? What's the wrongdoing? The wrongdoing is that we went our own way. We said, God, your way is okay, but I'm going to go my way. I'm going to do it my way. Remember the song? I did it my way. That's something that people are proud of. They did it their way, and God says, that's your wrongdoing. There are two ways. There's God's way, and there's our way. And each of us has turned to our way, the Bible says. And if we think about it, we'd have to agree, wouldn't we? Because when we make decisions, and I'm going to say before Christ, okay? Before you came to Christ, before you were saved, who did you consult? Yourself. We went our way. And sometimes even when we profess Christ, what do? We go our way. We say that he's our Lord. We say that we do his will, that we want to do his will. But when a situation arises and Jesus says, love your enemies, turn the other cheek, think of somebody else as better than yourself. What do? Mm-mm. Not going to happen. What are we doing? We're going our own way. Just as the Colossians had some deception, Paul's talked about this, creeping into their church. One of the big deceptions that we have today is that people are good. That we should not be ashamed of anything. That shame is bad. We are good. How many of you hear that on a regular basis? That we're good people. That shame is bad. That we are good. If we have sinned against God, and this is something that's been on my heart and on my mind for weeks or months or even years at this point, is what our culture is teaching us, even in the church. But if we have sinned against God, people, we ought to be ashamed. There is nothing wrong with being ashamed if you have sinned. We ought to be ashamed. You know, people don't want you to say, I'm ashamed of myself. No. Don't feel that way. Don't feel bad about yourself. Love yourself. That's what's being taught in the culture today. And the church should be countercultural. That if we've sinned against God, we ought to be ashamed. Because you know what? Otherwise, the cross means nothing. If we shouldn't be ashamed when we sin, if we are good people, then the cross means nothing. I heard a song recently, maybe you've heard it too, because it's an older song. I found out, I just heard it recently, by Luke Bryan. How many of you are country music fans in here? Okay, two. No. How many of you know the song by Luke Bryan, Most People Are Good? I listened to it 3 times this week. Because I'd never heard it before. And it's a nice song. If I listened to it, it would be fun to sing. It's a good song. It was a very popular song back in a few years ago. But as I listen to that song, Most People Are Good, and I understand where he's coming from, I have to disagree because the Bible disagrees. What I thought as I listened to it is I think most people seek to live up to some type of moral standard of their own making. So in that way, I think most people are relatively good, or they want to be. We can agree with that, right? That most people want to be good according to their definition of good. But it's relative. It's relative because Jesus said, what did Jesus say? He said, no one is good but God. When the person called Jesus good teacher, he said, why do you call me good? No one is good but God. We have defined goodness from man's perspective. And maybe the reason that we see so few people getting saved today, it's because no one believes they need a Savior anymore. The problem is when you work so hard to get rid of shame and bad feelings over sinful behavior, you also deprive people of the opportunity to repent and believe and really be born again. Do you see where this is getting us? That because we've done away with sin, we've done away with shame, most people are good. We don't need the cross. We don't need God. We don't feel like we've done anything wrong. If we don't feel the weight of God's law, and we've gotten rid of that too, right? We've taken God's law out of society because it just made us feel bad. If we don't feel the weight of God's law and our inability to be good enough to keep it, why would we ever cry out for mercy? Why would we ever think that we needed Jesus? Y'all, we have robbed people of the hopeless feeling that we all need to experience before God in order to be saved. We don't want anybody to feel poor in spirit. We don't want anybody to feel bad. Feel like, you know what? You're bad. You're a sinner. If you put God's law up here and you look at you, maybe not your outside because you look pretty good on the outside, but if God looks at your heart, you don't make the mark. You don't pass. And we need to feel that hopelessness that apart from Jesus Christ and his blood that was shed on the cross, we don't have any hope. And we rob people when we deprive them of feeling that hopelessness, from feeling that badness. Because Jesus is not good news unless you've first been to the cross. Jesus said in Matthew 5, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And one of the Bible translations says, "Blessed are those who know their need of God, for theirs is the kingdom of God." If we don't know our need of God, if we don't know we can't be good enough, if we haven't tried and tried and tried to live up to God's law and failed and failed and failed and finally fallen at the cross and said, "Jesus, save me." We can't sing the songs like we sang this morning, like we ought to be singing them, with our lives indebted to Jesus Christ for what he's done for us, because he alone is worthy. We read last week in verse 13, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." Does anybody feel like they need to be rescued today? We feel like we need to be rescued from life because life is hard. Everybody in the world will agree life is hard. Help me, rescue me from this. But what about from the sin and the darkness that is in your heart? That's what God came in Jesus Christ to rescue us from. He rescued us from the domain of darkness. And today in verse 22 we read, "Now God has reconciled us by Christ's physical body through death to present us holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation." Do you realize that there's a host of accusations against you for going your own way, for ignoring God's way? There's a host of accusations. Apart from Christ, we stand guilty and hopeless before God. But I'm afraid in our culture, we have reduced God to some loving grandfather in the sky who just wants to cuddle with us occasionally and let us do whatever we please when we're at his house because he loves us so much. And y'all, I'm a grandmother. And I know when Luke comes to see me, I just want to cuddle with him. And he can do whatever he wants to, almost. He can have ice cream for breakfast. He can have ice cream for lunch. He can have chocolate kisses for dinner. He can do whatever he wants to because I'm his grandmother and he's my grandson and I love him. And I'm not responsible. You know, he wants to come. He told Sally the other day, "I don't have any fun anywhere except at Mama D and Papa D's house." I was like, yes. But somehow we have transferred that onto God, that he's just this loving grandfather inside that says, "Come on in. You can do whatever you want to because I just love you." And as we saw in the first point, yes, he loves us. He wants to be in relationship with us. But he also is the awesome creator of the universe who is holy and righteous and just. Do you realize that the Bible says that there are four living creatures around God's throne in heaven? And that day and night, they call out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." And then if you skip on down from verse 8 to verses 9 through 11, you see that whenever these four living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Y'all, as I was preparing this and thinking about this, I had chills all over me at the awesome majesty of God on high. And who are we? Yes, he loves us. Yes, he is good. Yes, we can sit in his lap as our father and lean our head against his breast and say, "I'm not going to worry myself with things that are too difficult for me. I'm just going to rest my head on your chest, God, because you love me." But he is holy. He is holy, and he is righteous, and he is just. And I want the Holy Spirit to come, and I want him to give us a vision of this holy God. Hebrews 12:29 tells us that by grace we can serve God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. It is only because of the grace found in our Lord Jesus Christ and his cross that we are not consumed to ashes in the presence of God. It is Jesus. And just as it pleased God to reconcile us, and in that we see his great love, the fact that we need to be reconciled because we are sinful shows us God's holiness and righteousness. But while we were yet sinners, not even knowing our own need, we didn't even know our need. The Bible tells us that God made a way. And the third point I want to make this morning is from verses 22 and 23, that Jesus' death reconciles us to God by faith. The Bible teaches us that the wages of sin is death. So Jesus died in his physical body for us, for me, for you. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So Jesus shed his blood on the cross for me and for you. And the Bible tells us that faith, just looking to that cross, in Jesus as Lord, and in his death and resurrection, allows him to present us holy, faultless, and blameless before the throne of God. And so I would say in this, we see the grace and the power of God to be able to do that for us, in us, because of what Jesus Christ did. And this brings us to our knees in worship. As we were singing that song this morning, is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah who conquered the grave, he was David's root, the lamb who died to ransom the slave. You and I were the slaves. Slaves to sin. And he ransomed us by his blood and shed on the cross and his death for us. And this is why Jesus is everything. Remember last week when Paul preached from the passage in Colossians that Jesus is everything? He is preeminent. He is before all things. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the beginning, the end. He is everything This is the point that the Apostle Paul is making in this letter and all his letters. This is the gospel, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this is why our whole lives should be consumed with Jesus. Everything that we say and do and think should be for him because of who he is and what he has done. He is everything to us. As we will see as we go on through Colossians, the Apostle Paul has committed his entire life to helping people not only hear the gospel, but continue in it and become like Christ. That's the message of Colossians and all of his letters. And my prayer is that that will be our goal also, to live for Jesus, because that's what matters. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just worship you and we thank you, because apart from you, we have no hope. And Lord, we know that in our heads. We hear that with our ears. But I pray, Lord, that you would teach us how to manifest that in our lives. Lord, have your way in us. May we go out from this place and live the gospel, totally indebted to you for every breath that we take, everything that we have, everything that we do. Lord, you be glorified in us and in your church forever, we pray. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we do pray. Amen.